I'm wanting to talk about something tonight that is very down to earth, very practical, and I think a huge need. I think so, just because God's really revving me about it for a while. Wasn't sure whether I was going to share it. Been working on this months ago. And I'd like for you to read with me from Hebrews 10, verse 35, from the Amplified Bible. Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries, I'm just saying that for those of you who are going to point that out to me afterwards. I saw that. It's noted. Get fixed. For it carries a great and glorious compensation. The engineers don't know what we're talking about right now, but you know, that's neither here nor there. It's just one of those things. It carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. I'm wanting to talk about the intangible rewards of what is really an X factor. It's that little something. If it's not there, well, it doesn't really make a difference. But if it's there, it makes a huge difference. And that's the reward that Scripture talks about. The reward of success, the reward of seeing things coming together, the reward of experiencing God being there and coming through and making things happen. And Scripture says it's something that we're endowed with, something that we're given. If you're a believer, you actually have it. You don't necessarily exercise it. You don't experience it. But you can throw it away. You can fling it away. You can ignore it. It's like friendliness. You know, most people have it. It sits right here. My friend at the back, Rolf, in Afrikaans, talks about tana uitpak. You know, anybody can do this. It's called a smile. And if you get married one day, ladies, and you're not practiced at this, then on that terrible day, it's happened already that ladies develop a spasm here. And they stuck like that for the honeymoon. Because there's an inherent and innate ability that doesn't get exercised enough. So that when on that big day you overload those muscles, you've got a big problem. Because then your photos look weird. And toward the end of the day, your teeth look funny because they've been overexposed to UV rays and dust and flies and all kinds of stuff. Confidence, Scripture says, is a little bit like that. It's something that you've got, but you can neglect it. And the whole idea is Jesus' importance. He underlines the whole issue of stewardship. And, you know, we've just heard of stewardship now, and financial stewardship is important to God because it's like a touch point. It's like a tangible touch point. It's where God starts with us in terms of moving from what is valuable, money, material stuff, to what is precious. And Scripture has us understand, if you can't steward what is valuable, you're never going to steward what is precious, because you're never going to become a steward. And so Scripture says, there's a massive reward, there's a great bonus that God provides if we get this thing right, if we learn to steward something called confidence. So I'm speaking to people, a whole room full of people who all have it, but many times don't exercise it and therefore don't experience the benefits of it. Stewardship can be confused with trust. Trust is not to be confused with confidence. It feels like that sometimes, but trust is really a strong reliance on the character of another. If I say I trust you, it means as a person, I've looked into you, I feel comfortable with you. Heard a story when I was just a kid of the guy watching a tightrope walker, one of those slackline walkers who walked across those falls in Canada, Niagara Falls. And then at some stage, he pushed a wheelbarrow across, and then he put a lot of weight in the wheelbarrow and came across, and then to great applause, and then he said, would somebody care to get into the wheelbarrow? And none of the people applauding and his genius were willing to get in that. In other words, they didn't trust him. Trust is about placing your weight on somebody else's integrity. Faith is a strong reliance on somebody else's commitment, somebody else's willingness. And so faith in God really relates to, on the one hand, his integrity. So faith is that acknowledgement that I believe you can do it, but the big issue is, do you want to do it? Do I think you want to do it? And faith goes that one step further to look into somebody's heart and to really know that his or her heart is for me. In this case, when it comes to faith in God, God's heart is for me. Confidence relates to something different. Confidence relates to myself and how I feel about myself, my own standing, and my own chances of succeeding. And so Proverbs says about confidence this way, and I believe it's prophetic for the times in which we're living. It says, don't be afraid of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've entered a scary chapter in human history. Anybody who cares to watch the news, I know a lot of people are going to shut down. We don't want to watch the news. We don't want to follow it anymore. Interesting things happening, and I've never done it before, but this year we are going to start sharing around this stuff in the newsletter. We're going to be giving you a lot of information around what is going on prophetically. The big word is eschatologically. How does it fit into what Jesus said in Matthew 24, what Daniel said in the book of Daniel, Revelation? A lot of stuff's coming down. We're seeing stuff happen right now that is more important, more dynamic, more critical than anything that has happened historically in the last three centuries. You're watching it happen in the Middle East. It's not just a little bit of good news. God's getting the big pieces of his end time puzzle in place. Islam, I never believed was going to feature in that, and it's sort of come to an end now. It's already died. We're just seeing the manifestation of the falling apart. Huge stuff happening. Nobody thought that communism could stop. It did a couple of years ago. What's happening with Islam is much greater. It's huge, huge, huge. It has an impact on Israel. On Monday, it's going to be a critical day. Iran is sending two warships down the Suez Canal. That has never happened. Mubarak was America's man to make sure that that would never happen. Well, some of you may understand, follow me right now, but it's critical stuff. Israel's going to be on tenterhooks. It's going to have F-14s up in the sky. It's going to watch those things, shooting those things down. It's going to be critical. If it's got nukes on board, we've got a lot of fireworks happening in the Middle East. A lot of things happening. The balance of power in the Middle East has shifted. Israel has just discovered a massive deposit of natural gas and oil, which makes Saudi Arabia and Iran and all those places lose their leverage in terms of their ability to control the world economy through the fuel price. Media's quiet about that. Massive stuff happening. That was prophesied in Scripture. Moses, just before departing, said that Asher will dip his foot in oil. A lot of Christians were expecting that to happen. It's just happened. It's real oil. It's crude oil. And the oil was discovered in the piece of land assigned to Asher at the time of the invasion of Canaan. Incredible stuff. A lot of you don't believe that Scripture is true. I'm just sharing those things so you can watch this page. Scripture is unfolding. And so Proverbs says, for the times, can we have the scripture again? For the times in which we're living, the Lord will be your confidence, and in days of massive deception and confusion will keep your foot from being snared. In other words, he'll help us stay the course. He'll help us overcome and survive. But in the middle of that massive challenge of just navigating our way through life and its challenges right now lies this whole issue of confidence. The Lord being our confidence. I think it's a powerful thought. God being our confidence. So, if you could blank the screen. Nadal and Federer playing tennis. Both of them are pretty committed. Both of them are pretty motivated. $1 million is good motivation on any day. In Australia or New York, when you get to the Euro market, the French Open, or when it becomes pounds at Wimbledon, these guys are pretty motivated. They don't need to get psyched up. They're pretty able because they make it to the finals time after time. You know, but the telling factor is that 2-3%, and 2% difference is already massive when it comes to the high stakes and the big players. And that 2% difference, that edge, that X factor, sometimes just has to do with somebody's approach to the challenges they face. Am I playing not to lose, or I'm playing to win? Sounds like the same, but it's not the same. It's different. The difference being this X factor, confidence. Incredible. Makes a huge difference. Same with the World Cup when we're going to be playing the All Blacks. Are we going there to defend our world title or are we going there just to win? Just to redefine the game? Are we going to take it to another level? What's our vision? What's taking us there in our heads? Confidence. Its presence or absence makes a big difference. What we've also learned just from watching Wimbledon, just from watching World Cups, soccer, we've seen at the Soccer World Cup, Italy, England, France, a lot of countries, Holland, heartbreaking, Germany, drop out. There's a false confidence. Sometimes they're overly confident, but there's no such thing as being overly confident. There's a false confidence. Scripture has a lot to say about this. The Apostle Paul talks about this in, can we just go from to Philippians chapter 3? He talks about not having confidence in the flesh, and what he's referring to there is he says there's a confidence that is derived from natural factors. It's derived from the perception that I have of myself, the perception that my peer group has of me and of us as a group, as a family, as a culture, as an ethnic group, as a race, as a nation. We know that Canadians aren't confident, they don't win anything. Australians are confident. Americans are confident. Germans were confident until Hitler, then they lost all the confidence. It's amazing how powerful those things are, even at a national level. It's incredible. The confidence of the flesh. It does give people the edge. I know that there are people sometimes from other parts of the world here, so just bear with me. It's in the context of this message. I'm not trying to be ugly to you. But, you know, when you're going to England and you meet those people, the Queen's people, I don't know if anybody ever been to London and you're sitting on the underground or you meet those people, and then Rains Park and one of those beautiful parks, and you try to figure, God, are these the people who ruled the world the other day? How on earth did they do that? You know? And it's very hard for me to work that through because Africa is a rough place. You know, Africa's got tsetse flies and malaria bugs and a lot of cholera. It's got a lot of things. How those pink wimpies made it here, survived here. That's pretty mind-boggling, you know. And then people, you go to Rome and you meet those dear Italians and you can't think that these armies from that place marched all across the world. I mean, watch the History Channel. It's just scary. But then if you want to get really, really mind-boggled, go to Greece. They were once the great, great, great civilization. Still want to get more confused, let's visit Egypt. Huh? Then we go to Iran. It used to be Persia, the greatest empire geographically that the world has known. That was Iran today. I can go on and on. Or Iraq next door, there was Babylon. Huge! At some stage, there was a collective confidence in there that was just scary. I mean, the Romans, they had no problems putting a couple of guys and ships and then going anywhere and just taking it over. They'd land there, plant their flag, and just rip up the whole place. Just take it. And the Apostle Paul says to himself, listen, I had a lot of that, but that is a false confidence, and it's going to drop you at some stage. Ask the British, ask the Egyptians, ask the Greeks, because it's based on pride. And it feels good while it works. You get lucky with it sometimes. And, you know, for us as believers, our challenge with the whole issue of confidence lies in this area. And in South Africa, we're faced with so much of that. We recognize false confidence. We see where it goes. We see where it takes people to. And we just go, no. It's bad. The whole confidence thing is bad. We opt for humility. Humility is Christ-like. Okay? But confidence isn't Christ-like. And it's that shift that we need to make. False confidence isn't Christ-like. And false confidence has everything to do with it being rooted in the wrong place, in the wrong source. It comes from the wrong place. Pride in our self-perception, in the way we perceive others, in our understanding of our own uniqueness or status assumed, or our history or our ideology or our future. Hitler did with the Germans, said we've got such a great future, we're going to run the world, and then we ended up ruining the world. And now you still find really confident Germans, but just a handful, and all those confident ones come to South Africa and Namibia. The rest remain. I'm being really mean tonight. But so, why do we need confidence? If we went back to Proverbs, Proverbs talks about the fact that life involves a lot of risk, a lot of challenges, a lot of dangers, a lot of conflict, a lot of confrontation. And the element that tips the scales in all of those issues would be confidence. It has a lot to do with our impact in terms of leadership. Confident people just inspire others naturally. Confident people inspire hope, inspire endurance, trust, loyalty, love, courage. We've all seen it in the movies. In Gladiator, when all those slaves are in the middle of the arena and the Romans come charging in with their chariots and their horses, when that little Australian guy, he's a tiny guy, walks around there and he says, "Men, we don't know what's going to come through these gates. But just watch me. I can handle anything. We're going to deal with it. Just follow me. Stay with me, men." You know, no, I don't know if it actually happened, but you know, there were guys like that. There were great guys, Alexander, Hannibal, many of them, just amazing fighters, but amazingly inspirational people. But the one thing that would stand out if you were to meet them, just in passing, would be that something that keeps them erect, focused. You pick it up when they look you in the eye, when they shake your hand. It's there. It's undeniable. And so Scripture says of us that when we're in Christ, when we come to Christ, we have it. It's just that we get duped, we get fooled into flinging and throwing it away, just dropping it and going on without it. So this is an appeal for us from Scripture to pick it up again, but not to get confused, not to get deceived, not to go on with false confidence. So what is true confidence? I'm going to run. If you've got pens, write it down. Otherwise, get the tape again, listen to it again, go and pray through it. Some lives are going to get changed at this time. You know, I should just say it. A lot of stuff in the body of Christ right now that looks like confidence isn't confidence, just plain arrogance. And just plain rudeness, crudeness, impoliteness, discourtesy. So, without saying too much about that, if anybody displays any lack of grace, of courtesy, of just gentleness, of love and patience, all the fruit of the Spirit, where the absence of the fruit of the Spirit is, that is not biblical confidence, that is arrogance. Can I have an amen to that? So we needn't get confused about that. But the fact is, we tend to get confused about that. And a lot of people who are just have a bad attitude, they excuse themselves by saying, "I'm confident," and people don't understand confidence. Well, if you're confident with a scowl, there's a good chance that you're not confident. You're just arrogant and angry. Because confidence isn't angry. Confidence doesn't wear a scowling frown. Confidence doesn't need that. And I'm wanting to speak to us after having dissed the Italians and the Greeks and the Persians and everybody else. I want to talk to us as South Africans tonight. Why does Scripture say that confidence is important to us? You know why? Because God, and especially the Holy Spirit, has such a big issue about the things that we choose to get fueled by, empowered by, in terms of that which motivates us. What floats your boat and my boat? What makes you happen? And let me tell you, and it's different from culture to culture, but I want to talk to us as South Africans tonight. The things that really get us going are a lot of negative motivators. Can somebody say amen to that? Okay, we're gonna do it, and some people are getting distinctly uncomfortable now, but I'm doing this for our sake, because we need to get this right. I'm doing a let's put the hand in here. It was like a leprosy test they did. This is where the idiom comes from. We're gonna check ourselves to see if our hand come out white tonight. Is there sickness here around the heart? And I want to tell you that it is so. We get angry at a lot of stuff, ingratitude and the frustration and the bitterness and the unforgiveness, and sometimes just the envy and the malice, but mostly fear. Eh? We're afraid of a lot of things. And the more life continues, the more our history unravels, the more fear it induces with us. And if we really want to rev each other, I mean, you can go into the locker rooms of a lot of teams and listen to the coaches. And at a World Cup, it'll be interesting if we can walk from one locker room to the next and to hear where the coaches are at in their heads when they charge in there to rev up the teams, to go out there for the second half and to change the world. What do they use to get guys focused and motivated? Where do they go? Where do they plug the team into? And what do you do on a day-to-day basis and I do? You know? And so when Scripture says, don't throw away your confidence, the message is, listen, I'm God. And when you watch my son Jesus Christ come to the earth, he does not come to the earth because he's angry at the devil and he wants to show the devil something. That's not what Scripture says. So that right there deals with a whole lot of Christians and their motivations. He doesn't come to earth because he's mad, hopping mad at sin and the sinfulness of man and mankind. No, he comes to the world because he loves us. He loves the whole world. Now, it's amazing how Scripture can say that. It's amazing how Jesus can demonstrate that he can hang on a cross and we still miss it. And you wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't move in our churches, why we don't get more revelatory ministry, why don't people get up and speak of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit backs off when we plug into the wrong sources of motivation. And so there's a whole negative cesspool that we feed off a lot of times and we're not aware of it because we're deceived into spiritualizing it. And I've hung around prophetic people for a long time, especially in my formative years. And then I've had to back out a little while because after a while it becomes so scary. Ooh, my goodness, it's doom and gloom and hell and fire and brimstone and the anger of the Lord, you know. Read in the newspaper again, there are guys on the streets saying that on the 21st of March or May, when is the rapture happening? But very soon, and we'd better all get ready. You know, a lot of fear-mongering, a lot of fear. And that's not what Jesus demonstrates when he was here. Jesus didn't go around on a day-to-day basis and manifest a lot of negative motivation. No, he didn't. He would have scared the kids away and the regular people. He never did. And so tonight, as we just quickly going to run through some stuff, this is an appeal, I believe, from God's heart for a lot of us to just get away from the edge and stay away from there. The God that we serve wears a big smile when he deals with us. The God that we serve when he watches this globe doesn't sit there frowning saying, I'm going to wipe you, I'm going to burn you in the fires of hell, you wicked lot of run. A lot of Christians have that, it's unspoken,
But in their hearts, oh, judgment day is coming, and God's going to take this little ball and he's going to fry you to a crisp. Hallelujah. I grew up with that kind of preaching.
You know, and a lot has to do with our God image, and it's like we just fail to get when Scripture talks about the cross and the power of the cross. When you walk there and you watch our God hang there and bleed there, and despite all that pain and agony, he looks at the globe. He can see the whole globe when he hangs there. He can see the whole of the universe, but his focus is just this little ball that he suspended above on the cross. His eyes, his heart is just filled with longing for us to turn. Maybe you're here tonight and the church has cheesed you off. A lot of Christians have cheesed you off, and I'm sorry about that. And I want to say we're very sorry, because we get this right. We get to misrepresent Christ like in a big way. You know, but don't let that hold you away from Christ tonight, away from God tonight. And God says when you come to him, in fact, all of us, a lot of us must just come back to him tonight so that he can clean up inside you. You know, just deal with the negatives until we begin to connect, until we lighten up. And when God says, listen, confidence is what gives you the key. Confidence is what gives you the edge. You're going to walk into many situations where a lot of people are better than you, more experienced than you, more committed than you, more sincere than you, more righteous than you, more just than you. But you know, you can pull it off if you've got confidence. You're going to walk into a lot of situations where you're going to have to stare the devil down. And you're outnumbered, outmaneuvered, outflanked, outstrategized, outthought, out everything. And if you've got confidence, you can hold your pose, you can stare him down, you can still win it, you can still swing it. Because that's the history of every man and woman of God who ever made their mark on the kingdom of God. And can two ladies say amen? So, how does confidence work? Confidence works this way. It's based on accepting the fact that you down there are just like me up here. Why do I hold this microphone? Why do I preach my heart out like this? Why do I do this? Anybody? Come on, we're talking about confidence. Somebody help me. Well, why do you think I'm doing this? No, you were here this morning. Were you here this morning? Are you watching the screen? Somebody else, you didn't hear her. She's just bright. Why am I doing this? There we go. He was here this morning too. Oh, he's a genius. I'm doing this not because, you know, I don't like being at home on a Sunday night. I'm not doing this because I like to have a crowd in front of me. I'm doing this because right now I'm fulfilling my calling. This is what I do because this is who I am. But now the first thing that you need to get in here tonight is that there's absolutely no difference between you and me. If you're going to get godly confidence right, we're talking about godly confidence versus another confidence. You're going to have to accept the fact that you have a divine calling on your life that is equal to mine, same as mine. It functions differently, manifests differently, but the same profundity, the same importance, the same gravity. Can you get that? And maybe you can't get your head around that, but that's the point. God wants you to help. God wants to help you with that. And he wants you to accept the fact that before you were born, God's already called you. And so to move from where you are, to move to a place where you can act and operate in confidence, you're going to have to accept the fact that you, I love the Afrikaans, jy's aspres op aarde. The fact that you on earth is God's fault. But he did it for an explicit reason. That is the translation. God was very explicit in terms of the execution of his purpose, his eternal purpose, when he called you into life. And he's got a specific series of assignments for you. And you need to even know what they are to begin with, but you need in principle to accept and to just settle this matter between you and God tonight, that you're a called, appointed, anointed person. Can you stand? Because some of you must have a life changing. You need a God moment right now. Just stand quickly, quickly. Okay. Now, confident people respond better than that. Okay. And I'm not kidding. We're living at a time that Amos prophesied, when the plowman overtakes the reaper. In other words, there are overlapping cycles happening. And maybe you're just young, but our older folks find this very scary. When we were growing up, you'd have a long window of opportunity and you could go home and pray about it, fast about it, and then you could sleep on it for 30 days or 30 years and then come back and say, okay, God, I'm ready. Now you've maybe got 6 hours and then it's gone. It's never going to come back. That's it, your opportunity for life, for love, for marriage, for kids, for whatever. That's just on a basic human level. Then we're going on to opportunities out there. Life, people, is flying. And it's at this point that confidence makes the first difference. You respond to whatever opportunities life brings because you live like somebody called. Could we sit again? Okay. Could we stand? There we go. That's better. You see, I've got a long sermon, but maybe I should just do a little exhortation here tonight, not a teaching. I would love to live like a hermit in deep prayer and fasting and seeking the face of God. I love it. But you know what? I'm like a lot of very spiritual people. I'm escapist. I'm like a lot of ladies here tonight. I don't eat because it's good and it's part of my survival routine. I comfort eat spiritually, but just because it's nice and good. We heard it tonight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we're tasting and we see and we're tasting and we see. But the point is, there's a call from the Spirit to become responsive to life and to live out of a sense of calling. So say with me, I am called, anointed, and appointed by God. Okay. There's some of you that don't believe it. We're going to do that again. I'm not doing this to be American, with all due respect to our American friends on television. I'm trusting God for a shift in your head tonight. I am called by God divinely. And I'm anointed and appointed to that calling by Him for year and now. Thank you. You may be seated. A lot of people battle with procrastination and hesitation. A lot of people don't even pray about stuff. A lot of people never check in with God. But where we're going to now, if we don't understand that because the windows are smaller, you've got to hit every window that God brings as the cycles turn. You've got to hit it so hard. You've got to get in there so aggressively, so deliberately. And as you get in, you've got to have your head working on your exit strategy, because you've got to get out there just as quickly when that window closes. Somebody's getting this. I mean, just watch technology. Just watch how technology runs. I mean, I got a shock of my life last year when I heard Google was 10 years old, but Google's already so yesterday. We've moved on. Google is trying to claim responsibility and marketing in Egypt for what they've done then. Google has absolutely nothing to do with that, because life has moved on. The cell phone and the short message service was responsible for a lot that was happening there on the ground, because only 20% of the people in Egypt have access to the internet. And now we're talking about internet cafes. We're not talking about those people are poor in Egypt. So now we've moved from the internet to the cell phone, And from the cell phone, we're going to move to the tablet. Africa's going to lead the way in that sense. We don't know how long that window's going to last. But so many things are happening like that. Changing. And God has called us to be the head and not the tail, but you can't be if you're not focused, if you're not getting in there. So your calling has a lot to do with revelation that you have around that. And can we go to John chapter 6? I'm just wanting to show you something here quickly and then illustrate, give you a few illustrations. This being the first one in the life of Jesus and then the life of the Apostle Paul. Beautiful illustrations of confidence. Jesus does the miracles of the fish and the bread, gives thanks, and so they eat a lot. And verse 12 says, so when they were filled, can we roll on? He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments, and they gathered them up. Watch this, verse 14. When they saw the sign that Jesus did, they said, truly, this is a prophet who has come into the world. And I've jumped to verse 35. Now, this is such a beautiful illustration of confidence. You see, it's amazing how this works in life. There are a lot of people around Jesus. He gets a lot of exposure, a lot of mileage, a lot of popularity. At that point, they're trying to just physically, violently take him and make him king. But the understanding of who he is just so wrong. And Jesus says, wait. I'm very flattered by all of this attention and all of this stuff, all the cameras here. But listen, you're missing me. We're missing each other right here. I'm nobody's prophet. Moses was that. Elijah was that. Isaiah was that. And he goes on in the book of John 7 times to define himself. To say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. And it's at this point that many believers lose it. I was sharing this morning about a lot of years ago. C.S. walked into my office, closed the door, sat down on the other side of the desk and looked at me long and hard. And then after a while, he says, you don't know me. You don't know who I am and what my calling is. I said, well, talk to me. He says, well, I'm not a pastor. I said, oh? Then what are you? He says, I'm an evangelist. All I want to do is to get people saved. That's what I lie awake at night thinking of, dreaming of. I said, no, that's fantastic. I'm so pleased you told me. So, okay, so we take you out of the finance. He was involved in the finance department at that stage, doing a lot of stuff because he's trained in that area. But, you know, ladies, if I can think of one lady that I know, then there must be just millions of them across the world who wait an entire lifetime for the people in their lives, sometimes their husbands or their kids, to get a word from God as to who I really am and what really lives in my heart, and to live with the pain of everybody trying to box me in and define me. And God knows it's such a burden that I bear every day, and I'm longing for the day when God will deliver me. Well, he's not going to deliver you. God's going to do you nothing. He wasn't going to change the mind of people around Christ. They were all confused. They were excited, but they were confused. And they were ready to box him. And if people box you and label you, the next thing, they're going to mail you to the bottom of the sea with all the best of intentions. Because this is where confidence makes a difference. And if you were around Christ at that time, you'd be one of those Christians backing off saying, ooh. If this man's the Messiah, he ought to be more humble than that. I mean, they're making headway, but at least recognizing him as a prophet, isn't that good enough? Shouldn't he take it just one step at a time? No. He says, you guys are missing it. I'm not your prophet. I'm your Messiah. I'm your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the I am. From there, this message. I am confident. So once you've embraced your calling, then you need to check out a couple of things by the help of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to go home and just sit with the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and read it slowly. And before you read it, just do this, a simple prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, I want to see Jesus. Because a lot of the confusion, a lot of the deception that we're dealing with has a lot to do with the fact that we've never seen Christ. So you're reliant on my opinion here tonight and what other people say, and I'm telling you tonight, don't. I'm a mailman. That's my job. No more and no less. The one who's going to get you cracking and fired up with the motivation that comes straight from the throne of God is Jesus Christ himself, but you've got to connect with him. You see the kind of confidence that you pick up when you get a shrink walking into the dressing room and saying, man, we must get you to think differently. Your heads aren't working right. That's going to help for 5 minutes until you must face that brutal reality against the All Blacks on the field. And they run you out of New Zealand before halftime. Then that guy's not going to help you much. In life, it's like that too. God wants you to win. But you've got to be able to see Christ when he says, listen, can we stop this whole show, all this excitement? Ladies, can you pipe down? Stop ululating there. I'm not a prophet. I am the Son of God. And he says it over and over. You know what? Until they get it. And the hordes don't get it to begin with. We're getting it. It's a couple of thousand years later. And millions of people all over the world. Islam's never had a patch on us. Nobody's ever had a patch on the power of Christ when he demonstrates the importance of defining yourself in the light of your calling, of who you are in Christ for our terms and reference right now. You need to go and find that in Christ. But you know something? It's amazing for us who've been serving the Lord a long time. You start with that confidence and you fling it away. You just throw it away. You start off with that boldness, with that confidence. Then after a while, well, you allow your culture to define you and you allow the relationship that you're in to define you and you allow your career to define you. So, and whether it's your career or your marriage, if you don't place every aspect of your life within the context of the fact that you're called, anointed, appointed by God Almighty himself, you're not going to get it. I know a lot of people, and I'm not wanting to knock what's happening in church, but unfortunately so. A lot of our ministry for the last 3 decades have been so motivational. We're competing with people who arrive at work on a Monday morning and they try to psych you up just to get a bit more production and stuff out of you. Jesus was never on that page. And we not either. Not us who pursue a knowledge of Christ. It's not about getting you hyped up. It's not a pep-you-up thing. The confidence that we have in Christ has everything to do with our willingness to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to a place where you're willing to define yourself. Were you willing to assert yourself? Okay, there's an ugly word. Christians aren't supposed to be assertive. That's so wrong. That's exactly what Christ is right here. So many times they say, good master, stop the boat. You say, no. I'm not good. You're getting it wrong here. I'm the Son of God. My Father's good. I serve him. I'm on a mission for him. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Watch the Apostle Paul here. Beautiful, beautiful example. He's on a ship. They've run into stormy weather. He's shackled, hands and feet. He's a prisoner on his way to Rome. Acts 22, over there, it's a bit further down. And he's speaking to the captain, he's speaking to the crew, and he's speaking to his fellow prisoners, and he says, I want you to take a chill pill, don't have a cow, the storm's not going to sink us, we're going to make it. And watch him take charge. We're talking about confidence that has nothing to do with whether your circumstances are conducive. So many people, and now you must really follow me here. So many Christians don't live as Christians. You know why? Because our confidence is based on whether we have a job or don't have a job. Whether she said she loved me or she doesn't love me. And you know, all of those things have absolutely nothing to do with nothing. If she drops you today, tonight, this afternoon, God wants you to come to a place where you can lift up your head. And I'm not speaking this cheaply. I'm talking about people who lose their marriage 35 years and 40 years and 45 years. Somebody wakes up one morning and says, listen, I'm redefining my life. And that definition doesn't include you. I'm out of here. A lot of people just fall apart. But I want to tell you that when you have a calling, a revelation around your calling in Christ, there's a strength that comes from Christ himself who intercedes for you at the right-hand side of the Father 24/7. He's so committed to you. And you just find, like the Apostle Paul right now, the power to stand up there. You drag yourself there to a place where everybody can see you. And you say, listen, unshackle yourself from me. I've got a job to do right now. I've got to fulfill my calling. I've got to make an announcement. And watch the announcement that he makes. He says, the God who I belong to and whom I serve. He sent an angel to me last night, and that angel told me what is going to go down here and how is it going to happen. So you just do like I do, and everything's going to be okay. Everybody all right with that? Everybody's fine with that. But the days when your confidence is a confidence of the flesh, where the Apostle Paul says, I used to be an arrogantly confident young man because I thought I was a Hebrew. I was a Hebrew-speaking Jew. I was, as a Jew, better than Christ. I was an intellectual. I was an academic. I was a career man. I was married once. So many things in my life were just, all the boxes were in place. I ticked them all, and therefore I was confident. But there came a time when God had me fall off a horse onto my head, rewired me. And then my life in the natural pretty much fell apart. I became this nobody walks the street talking a message that nobody relates to, but I've got to demonstrate it confidently and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The only thing that I've got to show for these last few years, a couple of letters I wrote, but I'm confident that that is what God has called me to do. Because what the Holy Spirit does as you pursue Christ and the revelation of Christ, and some of you must just change your lives tonight and decide to do it morning by morning, because it doesn't happen in church services. You've got to get your hiney out of bed in the morning and go and see Christ in Scripture. And say, Holy Spirit, I must see him. I want to know him. Because the Apostle Paul says all of that false confidence only fell away when I exchanged that for the knowledge of Christ. See, we're not doing motivational sermons here tonight. We're talking Christ and him crucified. That's it right there. I heard Floyd McClung tell me once at a braai here in Stellenbosch a few years ago about how he was standing addressing 1,000 or so Saudi Arabian businessmen, and the guy introduces him before he gets up to speak, says, this man is an American and he's a Christian follower of Christ, and I'm Muhammad or whatever, and I'm a Muslim follower of Christ. So Floyd says to him afterwards, but now what was that Muslim follower of Christ business all about? He says, no, it's big in Saudi Arabia, and that's what you're seeing on the streets right now. There's a massive thing that God has been doing for generations in the Middle East. That's what's been happening on the streets of Egypt. The media's not going to tell you that. It's not an Islamic revolution. Don't worry about the brotherhood of Islam. There's so many people that have been discovering Christ. And this guy was sharing about the fact that three of his friends challenged him to do what I asked you to do just now. The Injil is a crude translation of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, into Arabic, into Farsi. And every Muslim's meant to read it once before they die. And that has become fashionable in Saudi Arabia. And when they challenged him to do that, you know what he did? For 6 months, he got up 3 hours earlier every morning to study the Injil. And he says, I was attracted to the man. And then I began to like the man. And then he leans over to Floyd and whispers in his ear, and now I love the man. And it was that easy for Floyd to lead him to Christ. And here we are, and the pursuits of our lives sometimes are no more than just cheap distractions. We will stress about career choices and career welfare and so many things that are important to God, but not as important as you are to Christ and to God. I'm talking about the things that get you up in the morning, gets you focused. You're not going to find out who you are in Christ in a meeting. You can be inspired, you can be touched, you can be stimulated. You can receive an impulse or a fillip. You can receive a little push. But Jesus said, what I have to offer are just for those who seek and who find. The confidence that I'm talking about has an aspect of discipline to it that we don't talk about anymore because we've got this cheap consumerist gospel that we want to dish up to everybody. And you know what? It amounts to a powerless nonsense. We're angry with God. We're frustrated because we're wanting Him to do miracles. And let me tell you something. He so wants to. But we're not giving Him the chance. Because He's not going to rush you off your feet. He's going to take you there step by step. Because He's a builder. He's a creator. He's line upon line. And He's going to lay those things in place in your life. But you must let Him. Because that same discipline that brings you to Him morning by morning is the same discipline that He sends you into the world. I just got a word from the Lord from Exodus 14 in the holidays where the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Moses, why are you praying right now? You're not supposed to be praying right now. You're at the Red Sea. Tell these people behind you to get focused, to start moving forward. And you, Moses, you go to that sea and you hit it with the rod so it can part because I've spoken. And you and I needn't have this conversation right now, Moses. It's not time to pray. I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us into divine order here. Because if you and I live with a sense of calling, there's another scripture that we're not going to look at. But Jesus, the scripture says, he's astonished once he's met with this Roman. And the Roman says to Jesus, listen, man, you needn't come into my house to pray for my servant. You can do it from right here because I've watched you. I've seen you. And I've got respect. I've got faith in your ability. But I've got confidence in you as a person and what's going down here. So I understand authority. And therefore, I know how you work. I relate to you. I connect with you. Just speak the word and it's going to happen. Jesus says, okay, he's healed. So the servant gets healed at home. But scripture says Jesus is just astonished. He looks at this guy, looks around, he says, listen, this is a Roman chap here. He's not Jewish. He doesn't have the Torah and the Pentateuch and all that. He hasn't gotten all your religion. But this man understands more about spiritual things than anybody else. Let me say, there are so many Christians that Jesus would say the same to. Because there's a divine order that God wants you to walk into. Because a lot of the negativity in our hearts and the tendency toward negative motivation is the same thing that kept this Roman guy or got this Roman guy to connect with other people couldn't. You see, the Jews today still have a problem with Jesus as being their Messiah, as their leader. There are a lot of people in our cultures that have just iniquities, like built-in rebellion, like we have a problem with leadership. You can walk into any church in South Africa today and watch the older people worship. The best we're going to do is to stand there. We will bow our heads and we will feign reverence. And I said this respectfully. God knows I'm not wanting to trash somebody else's worship. But what I am saying is you can go to many cultures and watch. Nobody's going to play pom pom goal for Christ just because he's the Messiah. You know what I'm saying? When James says dance, you see some old ladies and old men dance. We're not going to do that. We'll give God this story about our dignity and your dignity, and we must respect each other's dignity. But there's not a recognition that this is the command of God's armies on the white horse. When he pitches, we all fall flat down on our faces. When the Holy Spirit says worship, we worship him with everything we have. We don't get cultural on him. We don't tell him, I'm white, I'm black, I'm this, and this is the way we do it. Because at the bottom of it, can I tell you what the problem is? Our cultural boxes won't allow us to recognize just authority, just chain of command. And when God just wants worship from us, we don't understand the healing that it brings. Just unbridled worship as the Holy Spirit moves in you. I want to challenge a lot of you men here tonight. When the Holy Spirit moves and you feel like he wants to touch you, do you know how good you are at quenching him because you hold back? I'm not going to let my feelings show you. I'm not going to fall apart. I'm going to hold it together, you know. And you know what you're good at? You're programmed to resist the Holy Spirit. Am I getting to somebody here? Worse still is we spiritualize it. But you know what that translates to when you walk out of here? When you must engage in the body of Christ. Because you cannot submit to anybody else. Because you won't recognize that somebody else is two steps ahead of you. Because you won't, in your heart, celebrate the fact that God has appointed somebody over you, whether it's in your small group or your church or wherever, or in the mission team that's going. There's always this reservation. I'm talking to us as South Africans tonight. There are some commonalities, some iniquities that we have in common. And that's why you'll see in other nations that when the Holy Spirit falls, the nation begins to worship. You can go to massive worship conferences. Don't expect to see that in South Africa until God has fixed some things in our hearts. Can I have an amen? We're very good at sitting around, analyzing, criticizing. But you know, because there's a problem with submission in our hearts, we are so offense prone with God when God begins to bless and move on the Angus Buckens, whoever else in this nation. And when you see that man, you try to figure it out, when you're a theologian or whether you're just another average South African that is very critical of anybody gets blessed by God, you'll notice something interesting about him. Is that when the Holy Spirit is anywhere near the province that he's in, he takes off his hat, falls down on his knees, and he parks in the presence of an almighty God. And he does that anytime, anywhere. And I tell you, when he gets up off his knees, you're not going to cross him. When the president wants to see him, and this is a fact, the president has to come in his personal capacity to the farm and spend an entire day with him. And you know when that happens, he doesn't pull any punches. And I've got to say to him, Angus, go easy on the man. Confidence. That comes from a place. Ladies, can I talk to you about how this applies in marriage? There's such a spirit of feminism so rife. It's so important for us to be assertive in the marriage and challenging and have a whole sexual tension thing going on there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of why it's important to submit to your husband, even though he's not James Bond or whoever. Now, I know it's not popular. It's not popular to say these things. I'll give you $10, any of you, for every time you ever heard somebody preach from a pulpit that a wife has to obey her husband.
Ooh.
It's in Scripture, ladies. Let's go on to that scripture where Jesus talks about the fact that he only does the will of the Father, and then we're going to wrap this thing up here tonight. I think it's the next one. Let's go to Matthew 11:28 rather. Sorry. Because when we get into divine order, we come into what Jesus calls the rest. He says, come to me and I'm going to give you a rest. And you know what that means? Can we go to the next scripture? We're going to wrap this thing up now. My Father works and I watch him work. I only do what I see him do. Then Jesus goes on to say that he's only come to do, is that Matthew? John chapter 4. Can we go to John chapter 4, verses 34? Just the next one on from there. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Divine order brings us into a submission with the will of the Father. Can we have the next scripture? This was big for Jesus. I came down from heaven not to do my own will. There's this thing about people that stand in the confidence of Christ that they all have in common, is that at some point they're self-effacing, they're self-emptying, like Christ was. That's Christ-likeness. So when I say to you tonight that I am following a calling, then in the same breath I'm telling you, because I'm selling my own legitimacy for the sake of the message that I'm bringing to you tonight, I'm just the mailman. I'm not here to make an impression on you. I'm not working that so you can like me. What I'm doing here, my calling is to minister the love of Christ to you, and he wants to see you the head and not the tail. He wants to see you affect and touch nations. In the last days, the generation that I'm speaking to is going to go to where the Apostle Paul had a vision for us all to go to. He did it 2,000 years ago. There's a generation that's about to stand up. We can disciple millions of Islamic people that are coming to Christ and that are clueless, because Islam was born out of an apostasy, a Christian apostasy. Islam is a doctrinal aberration of Christianity to begin with. That's another story. We can talk about that some other time. But for those people to come back into Christ, into Christianity, into biblical faith and understanding, it's going to need some disciple making. There's a lot of work for us. There's a confidence. There's a confidence. But God wants you to be able to say like Jesus, you know what really gets me? It's not my surfing on a Saturday. It's not me in the remote following the Super Rugby or the Euro sport, whatever. I was so looking forward to Wednesday night and missed it because of my calling when Arsenal played Barcelona. I got like a 5-minute highlight thing somewhere. I was terrible and Barcelona lost. Can you believe it? There's a devil. Yeah, but it's amazing. It's amazing how we live for these things. But Christ says, listen, you want to get me going? I'm going to talk to you about the will of God for my life. Why is that important to him? Let me tell you why that's important to him. Because if you really want to know what God's will for you is, you're going to start hearing him so loudly, so clearly, because God is a communicator like you've never met in your life. So many people walk around saying, well, I'm not clear and I'm a little bit confused, you know, and I really don't know. And if that's you tonight, Scripture says, well, you'll remain confused. You'll remain in that place of not knowing what your calling is, what God has in mind for you, because you're not interested in it. If you were interested, you'd do like that Islamic man, go and find out what it is. You'd switch off and stop. You'd get serious about the fact that there's an divine, eternal calling on your life. Amen? I'm fighting with you out of love tonight. I'm not cross. I'm not angry. I'm just excited about what God wants to do, is going to do, and it includes you. Can we stand tonight? Last example. King David, you know it, but you've got to see it. Because when confidence begins to kick in, it speaks. Confidence says, this is who I am. Confidence stands in the jury, among the jury of your peers, and confidence says, listen, that stat, that prospect, that future may be true for you, but let me tell you something. It's not true for me. I want to talk to a lot of people who've been following Christ for 15, 20 years, and you've lost your confidence. Can we go to Samuel? First Samuel. I want to read the scriptures, just the end bit there. David speaking to Goliath. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. This day I'm going to kill you so dead, I'm going to kill you twice. This day, you're not going to define me. This day, you're not going to tell me what's up and what's down, because I'm the one talking about my life and my future and my calling and how it breaks down and how it happens. I will tell you. And then the religious back down when Jesus starts talking like that, when the Apostle Paul comes and says, I, the servant of Christ, I, the bondservant of Christ, I, the apostle of Christ. Religious South African Christians who believe that humility is the golden key, or our understanding of humility. Because see, humility breeds confidence. Humility that says, it's not my will, it's your will, God. When we do those transactions in the inner room with God, watch this. That procrastination, bug, bogeyman, that delay, that I've got to fast about it 12 days, pray about it for another 6 days, and then sleep on it for another 6 months, and then maybe, when I came to this town, people would be so impacted by the Holy Spirit, and then would take 6 months to work it through. Can you believe it? I'm not going to look anywhere. I know there are people in this room who did this many years ago. And I just couldn't get that. I still can't get it. Because the most precious thing this side of eternity is to have an experience of a mighty God that goes, he has an entire universe on his mind, would want to talk to me about the specifics of my life in such a way that I can understand and connect with him. Get that? I mean, do you get that? But we are so callous religious in South Africa, it's just scary. If God were to do 10% of what he does here in our lives in the Middle East, those Muslims would turn the entire world upside down. I'm telling you. And if nations like us don't say yes to Christ, he'll move on. And I'm telling you that too. Not as a threat. It's just that God's not mocked. Because the plowman's overtaking the reaper. There's so many believers sitting around wondering, shall I, shan't I? And not getting to the place. Can we? I'm still talking about the scripture. To the place where David was. Sitting praying about your Goliaths. Writing in your daily journal about the Goliath that you're facing. Can we go to the end? Verse 48. But God is saying to many of us, it's time to stand up. It's time to hurry up and deal with your Goliath. For some of us, the Goliath is peer pressure. For some of us, it's just downright sexual addiction. You're going to deal with the whole masturbation thing. And you're so confused because some people say it's a sin. Some people say it's not. All that I can tell you is that the Holy Spirit in your conscience says it's holding up your life. You can't pray. You can't do anything. You can't even focus on a conversation and anybody else. Anything triggers you. I mean, your whole system's messed. I know what your Goliath is. Is it comfort eating? Or maybe you're just an average South African. Your Goliath is just feeding off the negative filth that keeps a nation going and focused and angry about all that's wrong. Maybe you're just another Christian who's never learned to discover your smile. The fact that God doesn't get up with a headache. That he smiles in the world and he smiles in you. And he wants you to just one morning get up and smile at the world and see what happens. Smile out of your heart. Smile out of the heart of God. Just ask God to open up your eyes to look at the world differently. This year the Lord is just telling me to tell you that the whole world, the whole earth is full of his glory. People, he's moving everywhere. He's happening everywhere. And he's saying, come, come, come. It's time. It's time. It's time for you to be confident. It's time for you not to back down. It's time for you to not be intimidated anymore. Not by any demon, not by any weakness, not by any sin, not by any system, not by any purpose, not by anything that your history dictates to you. Saying you can't change, you will never change. Your dad was like that, your mother was like that. You're going to get divorced, you're not going to get a husband. There's so many people sitting stuck in little hole that they just meant to get up out of it. God says, stop praying about it. Get up and move. But Fred, how? David shows us how. When you've sat at the feet of God, you said, God, man, I've been around this mountain so many times, but God, I tell you something. Not my will. I'm willing to lay down everything, every ambition, every desire, every dream, every hope, every aspiration, everything that is of importance to me. God, I'm willing to lay down. But in exchange, I'm just looking for one thing. I want you to reveal your will to me. I want to understand this calling on my life. Show me. Unveil me. Open up my eyes. I want to see it. If you don't go looking for it, it's not going to come knocking you over the head. It's the most precious thing that he's going to give to you. This morning again, a friend says, I met you 20 years ago on campus and it changed my life. And I want to tell you, you inspire me and that's good to hear. You're still going for Christ. You're still preaching, spitting all over people, screaming at people. It's just you don't do it for 6 hours now. You do it for, what, almost an hour? We used to be rough in the beginning. You know, I'm going to do this when I'm 85. Because I'm not a special person. I'm no different to you. But when you begin to understand the will of God, if you begin to engage the will of God, it fires you up with the confidence. And you can stand like Paul, the God whom I serve. I'm his mailman. I'm his servant. I'm his prophet. I'm whatever he wants me to be right here, right now. And I'm his possession. He owns me. I belong to him. I belong to his body. I belong to his church. I belong to his kingdom. I'm not an alien. I'm not a stranger. I'm not an orphan. I belong. And I don't belong ethnically. I don't belong to the male gender. I belong to Christ. That's it. It's that simple. And until you've experienced the exhilaration and the freedom of being able to get up and do what David does, to speak to your Goliath, whether it's a whole group of people, some of you are still afraid. When you come onto a stage like this, you want to faint. God wants to take you beyond. He's going to take you beyond that now, tonight. Because you're not meant to live like this. You're not meant to live in a place where you're afraid of the people of God, where you're afraid of the Muslims, where you're afraid of the atheists, afraid. We're just afraid. Lord, say, stop. 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 Let me deliver you from those things that cause you to procrastinate and lose every window. I want to tell you people all across this room, if an audit were to be done of what has transpired from heaven's side, from God's side, just in this year, starting the 1st of January to right now, in terms of the opportunities that God has made available. A real audit. In terms of the credit. And then the debit. What's our hit rate? What's our response rate? And if we do, how aggressive are we? How assertive are we? God is saying, I'm not going to stop the world. I'm not going to slow the world down or make it a meeker, milder place. It's going to become rough out there. I'm calling you to rise into the confidence that I've given you. But like right now, and I've got a thing about ladies. Ladies, if I can fight with you every week, I'm just so tired of what I see in the body of Christ. Ladies waiting to get a boyfriend, get a husband before they stand up in Christ. Stop! You must decide now not to let a man or having a kid or not having a kid define you eternally. You cannot do that to yourself. God will hold you accountable on that day. Too many of us live in little boxes, little molds that our cultures create for us, and then they squeeze us in there, and we're fine with that. And in that little box, we also want Christ. We squeak out of those little boxes. And God is saying, don't get out of the boxes, people. Just break them. Just destroy them. Your little, I must be married, and I must have a husband, or I must have a girlfriend, I must have a job, I must first be seen to be somebody before I feel like somebody. The Lord says, stop right there. Come to me. I will give you rest. I want you to walk out of my presence every morning. I want you to have an adrenaline lift once you've been with me. I want you to know that in the days to come, we're going to be confronting demons in the boardroom, in the classroom, and believers can't deal with them. We'll get taken out. Maybe you come from a persuasion where those things don't exist. They've gone extinct or have evolved into some other forms. Your Goliaths are waiting for you. In the name of Jesus, God wants to fire you up so you can get up and hurry to destroy them. Hurry to take charge. Hurry toward your Goliath. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that your word has gone forth. Thank you that it was heard. Thank you that it was received. Thank you that it's understood. I thank you that it's good seed that has fallen into good soil and will bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. And I thank you, Father God, that there's a supernatural responsiveness to your voice and your word. I thank you, Father God, that the seed that was sown tonight is salt. It's one that induces a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And I thank you, Lord, that even as we heard tonight, doesn't matter if we go to 20 U2 concerts, we're going to come out there empty. We're going to come out of there longing and frustrated, because all we want is a revelation of what God's will for our life is. That's it. And we have an understanding of how precious that is. And I thank you that tonight people are going to make a commitment to begin to seek till they find it. I thank you that tonight, Father, people are going to get out of this little mud hole, right, where they're waiting for you to do stuff, to perform, to whatever, to prove yourself. But tonight people are going to come to you, say, Yes, Lord, here I am. If you're one of those people, come forward. I'm wanting to pray with you tonight. But people, no hesitation. If you're going to get this right, get it right. Bring your belongings. Come forward. We're going to pray with you tonight. The band's going to come on. We're going to worship the Lord for just a moment. Come forward right now. If the Lord is speaking to you, I'm not going to have you raise the hand and all that stuff. You stepping out from the 20 shades of gray area that we've been living in for so long, you're stepping out of there. So afraid of being sneered at, laughed at, being labeled a fundamentalist or whatever. Stop! Come and join the ranks of Christ. Come and make a stand and watch what he does. Watch how he rewards you by spirit with the intangible for the confidence that you will not throw away. This is good, people. This is good. Maybe I should let you into what I'm doing here tonight. I wasn't entirely honest with you. I'm not even preaching to you. I'm screaming at a Goliath that stands all around this place, all over this place, all over this town, trying to keep people boxed in little cultural molds, little cultural boxes of pride and status obsession. Keeps them away from Christ, gives them a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Just gives them enough religion to inoculate them against relationship with Christ and a revelational, intimate relationship with him, where they hear him, they follow him, and they don't walk around confused and deceived anymore. That's what I'm doing here tonight. That's why I'm so passionate. I've been at it for 20 years and I'll stay till this Goliath has his head chopped off. Because that's my assignment. I'm not here to build a church, to do a little something, or to impress you. I've got a calling. I've got a mission. And I'm sharing that with you just because the Holy Spirit prompted me. There's too many people living for little stuff. And they're missing the rewards of the Father. Man, I want to encourage all of you tonight. Go home, go and get the movie Amazing Grace. Watch it 3 times. Then spend some time with God. See, for some lives, there's sometimes just one assignment. One assignment. It doesn't make sense while you're doing it. It could kill you while you're busy with it, hey? Now, you're not going to hear that from pulpits often either. That your confidence could end up getting you crucified like Christ. But that happens sometimes. All depends on whether it's the will of God. If it's the will of God, it's your food. You celebrate it. No problem. We're not going to get melodramatic here tonight. But sometimes you've just got to live to emancipate the slaves. And then you change history. It's that simple. But you can only do that once you've gone seeking the will of God for your life. Amen. I am so blessed to see all the ladies. Ladies, will you step forward? Just come bunch together here. I see a couple of dads in the audience. Will any dad that's older than 45, just come forward. Just come and join me. You're on stage. I want us just to pray for our daughters here tonight. Our South African daughters. I see a dad over there. Rolf, you can qualify. Andres, you can qualify. Just come very quickly. Come very quickly. There we go. There we go. A couple of dads coming here. It's just a symbolic thing that we're doing tonight. Dads, just spread over here. We can't touch them. Just spread over here. My goodness. Are there any more dads in the house? Maybe you're not 35. Maybe you're a dad at 23. How's that for dropping the bar? Okay. I'm trusting God for a shift in the spirit. Can you do what I like for us to do before God? Just open your hands. Because he wants to place a reward in there tonight. And all of us dads are going to come down. We're going to lay hands on all of you. And I want the other counselors to also move forward. And we're going to pray for them. But Jesus, tonight, I ask, Lord, that you would just make the Martha disappear. The one who's so distracted by all the things that are responsible and reasonable and urgent. And for reasons that are all good, never experience the urgency to just sit at your feet, Jesus, and engage you so that you can commission your Mary to preach, to teach, to prophesy, to hear what women heard from you day after day. That same liberty that had you crucified, because it was a cultural taboo at the time. But Jesus, in the same way that they were the ones with the greatest confidence at the cross and at the tomb and whenever the pressure was on. And Father, in so many parts of the world where the gospel has to break new frontiers, they're there, Father. And God, in the name of Jesus tonight, I just want to break this assignment, this cultural assignment that has come into the church that keeps your daughters bound and shackled and waiting and passive. And Father, tonight we speak a divine commissioning and a release on them in Jesus' name. And Father, we do this based on the authority of Scripture, where you said that in these last days our sons and our daughters shall prophesy. Our sons and our daughters shall stand in the heavy rain of your Spirit. Our daughters will run side by side with our sons to the nations to change the face of humanity in these last days. Father, we receive them today and we consecrate them to you. And I say, Jesus, commission them. Lay your hands on them and commission them in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray for all these people. Can we just go down? Thanks, gentlemen. And just pray for them as dads. And I just start with the ladies. And if the rest of us can help, Kurt and a lot of guys, Harvey, just come and help. All of you guys in Bible school, second year, third year, please come and help. Come help us pray, because it's just about the agreement. We do it as the body of Christ. Now, Gary, why are you standing down there? You should have been. Come and help pray for the girls tonight. Father, I thank you that you break the shackles of procrastination and all that stuff, but especially, Lord, that you unplug the ears so we can hear you. I thank you, Father God, for clear definition that you bring in terms of who we are in Christ, our understanding, void of any arrogance or vanity or any of that negative stuff, Father. You unplug us from all that negative motivation. And God, we get fired up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, Lord, and the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. And Lord, all these dear people, all these precious people, Lord, who take time out to come tonight, to sit here, to listen, to get preached out, and to worship you, and to give to you that which is unique to them, which is precious to you, their worship, Lord. I pray that they would all this week operate under an open heaven, Lord, a responsive heaven in the name of Jesus. Lord, where there's such an acute sense of your presence in every situation. And even though, Lord, we become more and more aware of the destruction and the disaster around us, that we will hear the same reassurance that you give me day by day, that just like you told Jeremiah, even though there's destruction in the whole land, we're going to be okay. Your hand to rescue and deliver will be upon us. And I pray that awareness, Lord, upon each child of yours. And Father, I pray for families represented here far and wide. In the name of Jesus, the same grace, Lord, that comes upon these your children tonight, Lord, let it go home. Let it bring transformation all across the place. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you. Thanks so much for coming. We're going to spend some time just ministering to these dear people here.